we belong to God. At salvation, we gave up our rights. You didn't just join a church if you truly saved. That might have been a side benefit. You didn't just get dipped in the baptistry if you truly saved. You gave up your rights. You surrendered everything. Jesus is your Lord. If Jesus is not your Lord, He's not your Savior.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking of how Jesus Christ deserves our abiding commitment on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we realize that it is God who first seeks us, that as Christians we are partakers of a heavenly calling, we should come to the understanding that Christ has no equal, and that fixing our eyes on the author and finisher of our salvation leads us to desire an abiding commitment to Jesus Christ. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan opens the pages of the Bible to Hebrews chapter 3 to uncover the commonality of Christians, that we are partakers of a heavenly calling initiated by God, not by us. Responding to this calling, to a relationship with God, is a deliberate act. Because Jesus was sent by God to reveal the heart of God to man, and He alone can speak to God for man, He deserves our appropriate consideration. Not just a passing acknowledgement, but the fixing of our attention, our focus, ourselves, upon Jesus Christ. Pastor Duncan discusses the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, of how as apostle, Jesus speaks to man for God, and as priest, Jesus speaks to God for man.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him, who appointed Him as Moses also was faithful in all His house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Notice that one is capital O. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Would you join me in prayer? Would you ask that God help us to exalt His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning? Heavenly Father, we bow before You, asking that above everything that we see Jesus Christ today. Father, I pray that You'll make the reality of who He is live in our hearts. Father, there's someone here today that's been struggling with the decision to really surrender it all to You or not. And God, this could be the last moment You speak to their hearts. And so, Father, we ask You to be merciful today, to draw them to Yourself. Make Your Word live in Jesus' name. Amen. The author of the book of Hebrews, as you begin opening the third chapter, is just getting started into it. The first two chapters and on through, you'll see that the writer of the book of Hebrews is exalting Jesus Christ. He's writing to the dispersed Jews in those days of the biblical days, the New Testament days, and he's pointing out to them that this one, Jesus, that died on the cross, is superior to everything. All of the prophets that you revere, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, all these great prophets, He is superior to them, he says. Even the angels of God, he said, there's no angel that can match Him. He is superior to the angels. And then he lifts up Moses here in chapter 3. And he says, this one that died on the cross, Jesus Christ, is far superior to Moses, the lawgiver. A few weeks ago, it was my privilege to look at the church that Phillips Brooks pastored, great pastor in American history. It's attributed to him that he wrote these words. He was born, speaking of Jesus, in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He never went to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the marks when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together have not affected the life of man on earth as has that one solitary life. Most men are notable or conspicuous for one virtue or grace. Moses for meekness, Job for patience, John for love. J. Oswald Sanders said, but in Jesus you find it all, everything. A.T. Pearson said that he stands absolutely alone in history, in teaching, in example, in character, in exception, in marvel. And he is himself, Jesus Christ, the evidence of Christianity. Bishop Clark said that he authenticates himself. And I think it kind of ironic, and in this erudite age when we have so much learning and so much knowledge, that the mass media is still fascinated. I'm amazed at how oftentimes Larry King will have somebody on his talk show that is a dedicated Christian. Rick Warren's been there. Johnny Erickson Tata has been on. Now, on and on, I could mention others. Tom Brokaw the other day had a special all about the one Jesus Christ. You know what tickled me? I guess I've got a strange sense of humor anyway, but Tom Brokaw closed out his special by saying something like this, that what these people believe and want to have is a theocracy in America, and we may be headed toward that. You know, I had something to that effect. Tom Brokaw, eat your heart out, but one of these days, that's exactly what's going to happen. The rapture of the church, the tribulation's going to start and unfold for 7 years, and at the end of that 7 years, the one they nailed to the cross is going to stream out of glory on a white horse, according to Revelation chapter 19. He's going to judge the world in righteousness, and there will be 1,000 years of a theocracy when Jesus will rule this world. No, I'm not saying that we ought to have a government that decrees a certain type of religion. We ought to be free to choose because God made us that way. But glory to God, the one they nailed to the cross one day is going to rule this world. You can go to the bank on that. Now, Christians are known in verse number 1 as partakers of the heavenly calling. Think about that. Heavenly calling. In other words, it all begins through action initiated by God. You didn't seek out God. You see, God started looking for you. You've heard people say, well, I found God at such and such and such and such a place. Well, the real truth is that God found you. You see, we were all determined to go our own way. We were butt-headed, horny-headed. We were determined to live our lives like we wanted to. We were full of sin, evil, wicked, and selfish, separated from God. We wanted nothing to do with God, but God got on our trail, and He is the initiator. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, it was God that came searching for them. They tried to hide from God. And you see, it is God who initiates the heavenly calling. I feel like that little boy one time that was flying a kite, and it was so high, he had so much string, that kite was way, way up there. Old man couldn't see too good. He knew he was flying a kite, but he walked up one day and said, son, what you doing? He said, mister, I'm flying a kite. And he said, oh, son, I don't see anything up there. How do you know you're flying a kite? And holding that string, he said, cause, mister, I feel the tug. You see, there's a heavenly tug. Somebody got on your trail. If you're a Christian today, if you're a believer today, if you're saved today, if you're redeemed today, and heaven is your destination, God got on your trail. One day you knelt at the foot of the cross, but it was because God took the initiative. It wasn't because you decided to do something. And I hear these folks today talk about, well, I'm going to get right with God at such and such a time. Don't count on it. You see, see, you can only come to God when the Holy Spirit draws you. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And the Holy Spirit's not going to forever be insulted by somebody's rejection. There is a period of time, a space of time, in which specified, who knows, in the heart of God, in which you can come to God. You don't just decide you're going to come to God anytime you get good and ready. It is a heavenly calling, and that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews says. You see, He searches for us in our dilemmas, our frustrations, and our failures, and He calls us to Himself. My. Salvation is God's. It is God's salvation. It belongs to Him. When David sinned, do you remember? David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." No, David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, your salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." God is a sovereign God. We do not get into the family of God because we make up our hearts and our minds that that's what we want to do. Now, this is the foundation that the author of the book of Hebrews says is the foundation of the house of God. Did you notice 7 times in those first 6 verses you find the word house? He's not talking about a literal house like this, like you live in at home with brick and mortar and studs and shingles. He's talking about the household of faith, the household of God. It is what we share in common. The foundation is His salvation, the heavenly calling. You know, we share nothing else in common. We don't all share the same amount of wealth. We gather together here on this. What do we share in common? It's that foundation, that heavenly calling. Because you see, we all have different amounts of wealth. We all have different amounts of education. We all have different amount of intelligence. We all have different opportunities that come our way in life. But the one thing that draws us together as a family of God, as a body of Christ, is a heavenly calling. The one who brought us together. That's the one thing that we share. And we are partakers, partners in this heavenly calling. To hold with one another is what partakers means. That's why a prominent physician, a brain surgeon, can sit down next to the street cleaner in church and worship God together. I remember that pastor used to pastor a huge soul-winning church. They used to send buses out. I remember I pastored a church one time, and I won't mention the name of the church, but there was a church that one of our buses went by, And they picked up a little boy. And this pastor friend of mine said, we were standing outside and said, one of my men was standing around in a circle grumbling and said, "What about that church over there? Sent a bus over here and picked up that kid right here under our church." He said that I turned to him, the pastor was telling me, he said, I turned to him and said, "Have you ever asked that little boy to church here?" He said, "Well, no." Said, "You ever offered to drop by and pick him up and bring him to church here?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, I tell you what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to take up a love offering and buy some gas to put in the bus of that church that will do it." I remember that prominent pastor had a huge, I don't know how many buses. They had scores and scores of buses running throughout one of the largest cities in America. And he said one of the most beautiful sights he'd ever seen was the president of the Hilton Hotel chain, the CEO of the Hilton Hotels, was a member of his church, said he got off the bus where they picked up kids from the slum area and said he was holding a little child in his hand. The child had thrown up on the suit and said it had to be about a $300-$500 suit. That man come stepping down off the steps of that bus, bringing that little kid to church. That's what it means, and it says that you and I are partakers of the heavenly calling. You see, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what side of the tracks you were born on. We all, if we've been saved, we are partakers in a heavenly calling together. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, and that's good preaching. I like it, man. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus, that's just the introduction. I want you to notice that Jesus deserves appropriate consideration. Now, how do we respond to our heavenly calling? The author of Hebrews says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. The only place you'll find in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as apostle, and the author of Hebrews does not use it anywhere else. It's only here. Only this one place. But what does the word apostle mean? The word apostle means one sent forth with a mission, with a task. You see, Jesus was sent from God to reveal the heart of God to man. But listen to what else it says. Not only is Jesus called an apostle, but he's called high priest. Did you know the Latin word for priest is pontifex, bridge builder? Listen, no apologies, Roman Catholics. There's only one that is the bridge builder between me and God. There's only one that can be called pontifex. There's only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's only one way into heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. I cannot pray you into heaven. I cannot light enough candles for you to go to heaven. Listen, Mormons. Listen, Seventh-day Adventists. Listen to all of these. It's not the law. It's not keeping the law. The writer of the book of Hebrews says it's not things that I do, but we're partakers in a heavenly calling, and Jesus is the only one. He's the high priest and the apostle. You see, only Jesus, listen carefully, only Jesus could speak to God for me. And only Jesus could reveal God to me. Jesus told his disciples in a crowd one day, "You want to know what God is like? Then look at me." He said, "You want to know how God thinks? Look at me. You want to know how God feels? Look at me." Look at me is what Jesus was saying. You see, as apostle, he speaks to men for God, but as priest, he speaks to God for man. Only Jesus can do that. We're told to consider this one. An unknown author said this, "Buddha never claimed to be God. Moses never claimed to be Jehovah. Muhammad never claimed to be Allah. Yet Jesus claimed to be the true and living God." Buddha simply said that, "I am a teacher in search of truth." Jesus said that, "I am the truth." Confucius said, "I never claimed to be holy." Jesus said, "Who convicts me of sin?" Muhammad said, "Unless God throws his cloak of mercy over me, I have no hope." Jesus said, "Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins." There is no one like Jesus. That's why we worship him. That's what it's all about. It's all about him. It's not about Liberty Baptist Church. It's not about us. It's not about a political party. It's not about a form of government. And thank God for America. But it's not about that. It's about him. It's about Jesus Christ. We're told to consider this one. This was attributed to Napoleon. You speak of Caesar, Napoleon said, and Alexander, of their conquests, of the enthusiasm they enkindled in the hearts of their soldiers. But can you conceive, Napoleon said, of a dead man making conquests with an army faithful and entirely devoted to his memory? "My army has forgotten me while living. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would gladly die for him. I have so inspired multitudes that they would die for me," Napoleon said. "But after all, my presence was necessary. The lighting of my eye, my voice, a word from me. Then the sacred fire was kindled in their hearts. Now that I am at St. Helena, alone, chained upon this rock, who fights and wins empires for me? What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal reign of Christ, who is proclaimed, loved, adored, and whose reign is at this moment extending over all the earth." Yes, there will come a day when the one who died on the cross of Calvary will return, and this time there won't be a cross. This time they won't spit in his face. This time they won't mock him. This time they won't force him through the sham of a false trial. This time he will be the judge. This time he's coming not to a cross but to a coronation. This time his righteousness will reign. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, if you are going to know God, you're not going to do so accidentally, haphazardly. You will have to set your heart upon it. The word means not just to look at something, to consider this one who died. It doesn't mean just to glance at it and go away. It means to fix your attention upon it. It means to focus yourself upon it. I know there's a crowd that loves to come to church on Sunday morning, kind of glance toward Christ and go out, and that's it for the rest of the week. I've tipped my hat to God. I've paid a little bit. I've done, that's it. I've saluted. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying consider, meaning not just to glance, but to focus your attention upon this one. Do you want freedom from some slavery in your heart and your life, some habit? Do you want to be liberated to enjoy the blessings of God? You will not have it this morning. Understand what I'm saying. Until you come to the cross of Calvary and you fix your eyes upon the one who died for you. You fall out of love with the world. You surrender your rights to Him. And you're subjected to Him. That's the only way it happens. This is why 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us that we're to bring every thought and every imagination into His captivity. Do you understand what He's saying? He's saying bring every thought, every imagination of our hearts captive to the cross of Calvary. You see, the human mind, the human being is so constituted that you must have a master. You will have a master. It may be pride. It may be self. It may be education. It may be work. It may be a profession. It may be applause. It may be the accumulation of things. But you will have a master. And God declares who His possession is. Chapter 3, verse 6, whose house we are. In other words, what He's saying is that we belong to God. At salvation, we gave up our rights. You didn't just join a church if you're truly saved. That might have been a side benefit. You didn't just get dipped in the baptistry if you're truly saved. You gave up your rights. You surrendered everything. Jesus is your Lord. If Jesus is not your Lord, He's not your Savior. At that moment of surrender. Now you can take that back. You can backslide. You can disobey God, and God may have to chastise you. But I'm going to tell you the truth. What salvation means is that I give up the rights to my life. I own nothing. I give it all back to You. You do with my life what You choose to do. You don't get up from there saying it's nobody's business what I do now. You don't get up from there declaring my own independence. You've submitted and surrendered to the one who has the right to rule your life. We're not our own, the Bible says. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, bring glory to God in your bodies. There is an invariable, inexorable law. Understand this invariable law. And that is this: what we are in our souls will express itself in our bodies. You know, I was a bad kid at one time. I'm telling you, I was a preacher's kid. Why are preacher's kids so bad? Because they fool around with the deacon's kids. I was a bad kid at one time. I had a mama. I was the only child. I had a mama, you know, that thought her son could do no wrong. Oh, he's a good boy. No, I wasn't a good boy. I was a bad boy. I've seen mamas, you know, a child could drink liquor, dope it out, get involved in drugs, rob banks, you know, run with women and everything. Well, he's really a good boy. No, he's not. He's a bad boy. He's a bad boy. Let's call it what it is. You see, what we are in our souls will express itself in our bodies. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Then I want to tell you that Jesus deserves abiding commitment. Look at verse number 6. Let's look at it closely now, because oftentimes it's a misinterpreted, misunderstood verse. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The sticky problem in theology, it doesn't mean here that we're saved by hanging on. It means if we truly have been saved, we'll live like it. That's exactly what it means. We that believe in eternal security have been accused of believing that when you're saved, you can do what you please to do. But that's not true. He's not speaking of the retention of salvation. He's speaking of the possession of salvation. Hold fast is a nautical term. To zero in, to home in on a target. I remember Charles Stanley loves photography, and he was in a certain place on the coast, one of the islands, I forget where it was. But there was a harbor, a beautiful little harbor. And he said he was taking pictures. He noticed this great big tall poles, tall as telephone poles. And said there were three of them spaced yards apart, you know, away from the mouth and the backside of that harbor. And he looked, said, what in the world are they there for? There's no lights there. There's no power lines run to them. What are they there for? Finally, someone that was local, when he asked and inquired, they told him. Said, well, if you'll notice, out in the ocean, as a ship begins to approach the harbor, said, what the pilot does, because there's a deep channel right in a certain place, and you could vary either way, and you would be driven and lodged on the bottom of the bay, the harbor. What they've done is they've lined three poles. And out there, when the ship is coming in, the captain or the pilot of the ship, when he lines up those three poles perfectly and follows those straight into the harbor, he knows he's coming in safe. Glory to God. You know what we've done? Fixing our eyes unto the author and the finisher of our salvation. The world doesn't understand why we love him so much. But that day when something happened inside of me, I can't describe it. I can't tell it you. It's like a piece of cherry pie. If you've never had a piece of cherry pie, I can't tell you how it tastes. All I can do is look at you and say, it sure is good. You know, man, it's wonderful. Man, I can look at that piece of cherry pie. I've tasted it before. And I can look at it, my mouth will water. Somebody that's never tasted it, they just look at it. I can't describe it to you. But that day that I fell out of love with the world and fell in love with him and surrendered to him, my eyes have been fixed on him. Have I been perfect? Not in a million years. Have I let him down? You can go to the bank, I've let him down. Have I disappointed him? Have I at times even acted like I wasn't saved? Once or twice? Yes. But you see, I've been a partaker in a heavenly calling. Something happened. My eyes have been fixed on him. I love what Lou Holtz, don't you love old Lou Holtz? Man, what about those chickens in Columbia? Yes, I started to wear my Gamecock cap out today. I wished I had. Man, they went up there in Knoxville and they whooped those Tennessee Volunteers. Yes. Life is good sometimes, amen? My. Lou Holtz said this. He said when he was coach of Arkansas, the Razorbacks, he said, I've got a lifetime contract with the Razorbacks. That means that I can't be fired in the third quarter if we're ahead and moving the ball. Whew, I'm glad I don't have that kind of security in him. He that begun a good work in me will perform it. He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I have been placed in the hand of God, covered with the blood of Jesus, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in God's hand. I'm destined for something. Unto now, unto him, Jude said, who is able to keep you from falling. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy. Holding fast, that nautical term, to zero in, to home in on a target. Glory to God, I've homed in on the target. I know where it is. My eyes are fixed on him. When a Christian does this, he demonstrates to a lost world that he belongs to the household of God. You see, the believers were under pressure, under persecution. And the question was, how can you know a real believer? So the writer of the book of Hebrews says, here's how you know a real believer. The answer, that one who under persecution, who under pressure, who going through the dark times of life, the time of tears, walking through the valley, when every person in the world turns their back on him, that one who remains true, that one who remains steadfast, there's your real Christian. That's what James meant when he wrote his epistle and said, faith without works is dead, it's worthless. Confidence. We have this confidence. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. Literally, confidence means free speech. A speech that is not timid to speak up for Jesus. Your speech betrays you. It will tell what is really in your heart. Hope, holding fast to the hope. This is an attitude, a disposition given you by God as you trust Him daily. I used to visit Ms. Vera Quinn when I was her pastor. She lived in a little shotgun Mill Hill house in York, South Carolina, 35 years ago. Her husband was dead. She had two sons. One of them was dead. In that shotgun Mill house, she had physical ailments and sickness. One cold winter, rainy night out visiting for Jesus. Here this woman is, well into her 70s, approaching 80, out visiting for the Lord. She'd come and go with us men. She might be the only woman there. We had 10 preacher boys at one time out of that fellowship. Those guys would go off to college and come back. They didn't come see the pastor. The first person they'd go to just to sit down and talk to was Ms. Vera Quinn. Well, I know when I was down and I needed a spiritual shot, sometimes, you know, just going down the road, the old devil would want to wrap you up in doom and gloom. I'd say, I need a good dose of Miss Vera, so I'd head to her house on the Mill Hill. Not so much as a pastor's responsibility as it was my needs. I guess I was selfish. I'd usually walk into the happiest smile you'll ever meet, and for an hour or so, we'd walk together in heavenly places, and she'd tell me about reading about Moody and Spurgeon and some of these old guys. And she had books that must have been as old as Methuselah, old as dirt. And she'd give me copies of these to read. I remember one time I was high and dry. I didn't know what to do. You reach those times in church. I remember one time an old preacher said, if you ever get up on Sunday morning and you know God hadn't laid one on you, Alan, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys know. I mean, all you eyeballs looking back at me. Y'all know what it's like. See, when I walk out here, all these eyeballs are looking back saying, tell me something good. Talk about pressure. 3 times a week. Said, one day you're going to get up on Sunday morning and the well's going to be dry. He said, just get up and brag on Jesus. He said, you can't overdo it and it'll always be good. I remember I went by Miss Vera's house one time. I was dry. I said, Miss Vera, I want you to pray for me. And so I got down beside her little rocking chair. She had her lamp and her Bible and the books that she'd read beside her and all that stuff. And so I just got on my knees as her pastor and I kind of snuggled up close to her. I said, Miss Vera, I said, would you please pray for your pastor? I said, I'm dry. I said, I want you to put your hands on my head and pray for me. I said, I know that's weird. And she did. She just put those old hands on my head and prayed for me. When we got through praying, I sat back down. And she looked at me and she said, Preacher, I'm mystified. I said, what is it, Miss Vera? She said, well, God woke me up last night and laid Psalms 113 on my heart, and I got up and read it, and I don't know why. And she said, I've read it several times. I got up reading it. I've read it several times. I still don't know what it means. I said, well, let me look at it, Miss Vera. I started reading it, and tears started coming. God gave me just a perfect outline. I've preached that sermon several times. I said, glory to God, Miss Vera. I said, I know why God did that, and I know why He sent me by here. That hope that is an attitude, a disposition that is given to you by God daily as you walk with Him, as you trust Him. Do you have that? Do you know what it's like in the midst of bad circumstances to be able to look up and say, glory to God, God's still on the throne? I'm not jumping up and down and shouting whoopee, but I'm trusting Him. Amen? A hope that is a disposition. Don't leave this building today without knowing that you know it. Will you come to Him? It's all about Him. Come to Jesus. I'm not asking you to join this church. Maybe God wants you to. We'll be glad to receive you. Anyway, a Baptist church receives members. But I'm asking you to come to Jesus. I'm asking you to bring a need to Him, a burden to Him. Will you stand quietly? Heavenly Father, we stand in Your house this day. We've looked in Your Word together. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Jesus, for giving Him. Father, where would we be today without Jesus? It's an awesome thought. And yet, Father, all of our hope, our eternity, our security lies in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for the author and the finisher of our faith, the One before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. God, we lift up, for some strange reason, we lift up Larry King and Tom Brokaw to You because, God, they're without excuse. They've listened to these guys that have been interviewed, and I'm sure they've talked beforehand and afterward. Jerry Fall, many others, James Dobson. We could go on and on. And God, we pray for revival. We pray for a miracle from You. A revival, God, in the midst of this wicked community and sin. Heavenly Father, stir us, we pray. Move in our hearts, O God. Lead that one today. Maybe that one coming today would be the one that would spark a revival in this county. God, someone here today is not here by accident. But Lord, You had a reason for them being here today. To be in the midst of people that love You and praise You. To hear the Word. To see Jesus exalted. Now God, lead them to surrender to Jesus today. The One who created everything. And the One before whom every knee will bow. The One who's coming back to establish a reign of righteousness. Lead them to come and bow the knee while it matters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Doggett leading the congregation in a hymn of invitation as Pastor Duncan closed his message on what our appropriate consideration and abiding commitment to Jesus Christ should be on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. And now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.